So please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. Last week, Jeremy taught on the section, the chapter, because Paul started last chapter. He started addressing specific questions that they had written to him about. The Corinthian church was struggling with issues, and so they wrote him a bunch of questions, which we're going to continue to see today. Last week, it was questions associated with singlehood, marriage, divorce, separation, not to use the physical relationship in a marriage as a weapon against each other, and the importance of all the above not being a distraction of the main mission, which is to serve Jesus, to keep our eyes on Him, a sincere salvation service to Jesus. And today we're going to see other instructions based on questions that Paul was asked. And in fact, let's just turn to chapter 8, verse 1, skip the last verses that we covered last week. Chapter 8, verse 1. And while you're in chapter 8, verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." And now chapter 8 is, we don't get the question, we just get the answer, just like Jeremy had to teach last week. We don't know the exact question, but we could gather it from the answer. And so the first question, to me, I think, would have been something like, "Paul, as you know, most of the meat markets here in Corinth, they are a result of people coming and dedicating their goat or bull or whatever to a pagan Greek or Roman god. And then they dedicate it to the priests, and then the priests say, well, I have enough steaks today, and so I'm going to sell some on the market." So first it gets dedicated to an idol in the Corinthian city. And then the priest says, okay, put it on the meat market. So then the butcher just throws it up on the behind the glass there. And then the people go and go, "I want that one." And what the Corinthians were saying, well, there's some people who are saying, we shouldn't even eat meat. We shouldn't be doing this because that meat was sacrificed to an idol. And that's wicked. And other people are saying, who cares? Jesus saved us. Satan doesn't have any power over us. That meat being sacrificed to an idol doesn't change the meat at all. It's just, it doesn't matter. And so what should we do? Because there's confusion within the church over this issue. So that's what I'm thinking the question was, because the answer lends itself to that understanding. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge." True believers have the knowledge of what it is to be saved and set free from any kind of hocus pocus that's going on with meat sacrificed idols. "Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him." So if you just stick with the fact, I know that meat sacrificed idols is nothing, and so I don't really care about anybody else, I'm just going to just go buy that meat, I don't care about anything else, and Paul is warning before he gets into the punchline with this, you're not loving. Love, you've got to add what you know to love. And he says, "But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. If you love God, you are a child of God." And being a child of God is not affected by whether or not you eat meat sacrificed idols. And I'm going to say, as we study this, we go, well, Kevin, not too many places sacrifice meat to idols that then slap it out on the butcher table, and so this really doesn't apply to us. Well, it does in a way, because this is going to teach us that, Paul is going to go on to say, Christianity is not about what we eat. And so what this chapter does for us is it helps us to avoid being deceived by all the cult groups that are out there and all the false teaching out there, where people will say, oh, if you don't eat kosher, you're not right with God. If you ever allow meat to touch your lips and you're not a vegan or you're not a vegetarian, oh, you're not going to be right with the supreme being. All this other pagan stuff that's out there, clearly this chapter is teaching no. But if somebody feels that's young in the Lord and they feel like something shouldn't be done that they technically have the freedom to do or somebody else has the freedom to do, then you don't want to stumble them. So this is a chapter that teaches us not to do things that would cause somebody weak in the faith to stumble. You don't somebody that really thinks, man, I don't think the Lord wants me to eat bacon. And then you sit there and you order up the bacon and you bring them over and you give them a bacon, lettuce, tomato sandwich and go eat it or else you're going to go hungry. I mean, you're just not going to do that out of what? Love. Out of love and helping them get to the point of understanding the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. Or love. So, and you can compare this in Romans 14, which is written after this letter. Paul gets a little bit more detailed about this issue. So, we must love as well as know what's going on. So, verse 4 through 6, it says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, we'll talk about that. The Mormons make a big deal out of that verse right there. And we'll explain that. So this chapter also helps you witness to Mormons by understanding what's being written here. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 5. Paul's saying, we know there are no really other gods. We know when these Corinthian pagans come here and they dedicate some meat to some pagan shrine god, or goddess in silver or gold or wood or pottery or whatever it is, we know it's really not a god. But the Jews, the Jewish Christians that would have been in Corinth would have been saying, oh, but Paul, there's demons behind those gods. And they have every right to say that because that's what the Bible teaches. And so in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 5, and I'm cutting into the beginning of the context here, but you'll pick it up. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So in the past, the children of Israel, they're doing sacrifices because, again, sacrifices go all the way back to Adam and Eve, goes back to Noah, goes back to Abraham, goes back to, we see sacrifices. And so the people go, oh, well, let's sacrifice out here, on a high place. We'll pick a high hill and we'll sacrifice to God. But then paganism would creep in and they would start worshiping in these high places and they would devote them to idols. And so God is saying, from now on, nobody sacrifices anything except at the tabernacle, and they do it right the way I told you to. You're sacrificing to the true God, not to, as we're going to see, demons. So, bringing them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to the priest, and offer them as peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and burn the fat for the sweet aroma to the Lord. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. Turn to Deuteronomy 32:16. So, the Jewish Christian in Corinth would have understood that when you sacrifice to an idol, you're actually sacrificing to the demon behind that idol. And we were watching a travel show, and it's just so, that was dealing with travel to a Catholic area, Croatia area. And it's so grievous to see Christians, people that are told you're Christians, to go and pray to Mary, pray to a shrine at Mary, put candles there, do other things that the pagans do. It's total idolatry and pagan. So behind each one of those little Mary shrines is a demon, according to the Bible. And they, if only they understood that they are being greatly deceived by their Pope and their history of deception that Satan has brought into them. Deuteronomy 32:16, they provoke him to jealousy with foreign gods. The Jews provoked God to jealousy by their foreign gods, With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, little g gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals, that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. So, and we see throughout the entire Old Testament, the Jews were constantly being rebuked for leaving the true God to go worship idols. Because there are demons behind it, so Satan inspires people to bow to a shrine and to think that it has power over them instead of God. And you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, because I'm jumping a few chapters ahead, because this is dealing with, the chapter is dealing with the encouragement to the Corinthians. Look at what happened to the Jews in the wilderness. They turned against God, they committed sexual immorality, and God caused them to be judged to wander and die off in the wilderness. And that's an example to you. And then Paul says, therefore, turn away from idols. So we're going to see that in 1 Corinthians 10:14. And it says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Therefore, because of what happened to the Jews who kept on going to idolatry and rebelling against God and wanting to go back to the golden calf, want to go back to Egypt and serve the gods of the Egyptians, because of all that, and they died. They were the chosen people and were delivered by God, but because they kept on having a heart to go back, they died. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Speak as to wise men. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel, after the flesh, are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? So, you know, we're into, Paul is saying, we're into Jesus. And look at the Jews. They used to all be together and partaking in the sacrificial system of the temple that has now been replaced by Jesus. But we should be just as much into Jesus as they were supposed to be into the temple. What am I saying then? Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 10. That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything, rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. Here's Paul saying it. So he doesn't get into chapter 8 that behind idols are demons, but he does in chapter 10. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. That's kind of obvious, isn't it? That we shouldn't be partaking in the things that demons are behind. What would that include? You know, a lot of things that demons are behind. Drugs, alcohol, idolatry. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And the Jews, the answer is, well, the Jews learn that he's not. They're not. They're not stronger than God. They died in the wilderness. Going back to 1 Corinthians 8:5. So even though the demon behind the idol is behind the idol, Paul's going to say in chapter 8, but that demon doesn't have any power to turn that meat into some spiritual destruction of you. It's not going to lead you into spiritual, being separated from God spiritually. For even if there are so-called gods, verse 5, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, there are many gods that people worship, aren't there? That's all Paul's saying. You know, even though I'm telling you there's only one God, and oh yeah, there's lords many, gods many. There's millions going to, just India itself has millions of gods. Anything that they've made is a god. There are many little g gods, and many people make some pagan god their lord that they bow down to. Yet for us, there is one God and Father of whom are all things. Now, here's how the Mormons twist this. They twist it that Paul is acknowledging there's lots of gods and lots of lords, because there's been lots of good Mormons in the past that wore the right kind of underwear and had the secret handshake in their temples in some far, far away place, in some galaxy far, far away. And when they graduated to be temple worthy and had their celestial wife that they had the handshake with on their earth, whatever their earth was, and they went in and they got given to be God of another planet. So they say, this is Paul saying, there are lots of gods out there. They're just gods of other planets. But for us, we have Elohim God. Elohim God of our planet was the Elohim that was a good Mormon, wore his underwear and everything, and he just got assigned to this planet, and were the offspring of all the different spiritual stuff that came in. And so now we're the testing ground of whether people want to be good Mormons to be able to go and be gods of another planet. So they're just saying, so for our planet, for this planet, there's one God and Father, Elohim God, and of whom are all things on this planet, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one Jesus, the Christ, for this planet, through whom are all things and through whom we live. And they don't believe in that by salvation. So that's how they twist that if they come to your door. But they've so morphed. See, what I've noticed is everybody's morphing. You know, the Christians are morphing into, oh, we don't really believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the so-called Christian church is saying, we don't really believe in we believe in building a bridge instead of a wall. And the moderate Muslim is doing the same. And even they are condemning the radical fundamentalist Muslim that's sticking to Quranic doctrine. Just like the apostate church is against the Christians sticking to their fundamental doctrine. You must believe in Jesus. And so everybody's changing. And I'm seeing the Mormons change. And they're not pushing this stuff at the door anymore. They just, can we help you do something? Why don't you belong to us? We do family right. And we just want to join with the rest of the world doing something nice. But in the old days when I used to witness to them, this was a big deal. Because they would have on the, there was one, I've told you this before, in the shipyard when I was a sailor on a submarine in Hawaii. One guy was so into the saying by Joseph Smith that he had it tattooed to his arm. And it said, as we are, God once was, and as God is, we shall become. So the God of this planet, Elohim God, used to be a man in another planet, and as he is God of this planet, so shall we be. You know, we'll be a God someplace too. And that was just, they were strong. They had support it. They had teach it. Now the last couple Mormons that have come to my door, you know, you guys think you're going to be gone? Oh no, we don't believe. Yeah, you do believe that. You believed it so strong, guy tattooed it in his arm as a Joseph Smith statement. And so don't be telling me it's not part of your doctrine, because it is. You know, go study before you come back to the door. And so, anyway, verse 7, Paul is not saying, he's not supporting Mormon doctrine, obviously. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge that there's no real powers behind these gods to do something to the meat. For some, with consciousness of the idol until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. And Paul is really addressing that people within the church are saying, okay, you guys are eating it, and I'm eating it, but I don't have this knowledge. There's not a power here. So when they eat it, they're searing their conscience. They're actually doing something that they think is evil in the sight of God. And what Paul's saying is you shouldn't get people to think that what they're doing, you shouldn't let them. If it's sinfulness to them against God, then you have to let them say, no, don't eat it. Because as soon as you say, oh, it's sinful, but I'm going to do it anyway because you're doing it, well, then where does that stop? But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. So, should anybody tell you you're not eating kosher, so you're not right with God? Nobody should tell you that understands this chapter. Nobody should tell you got to be a vegan, or a vegetarian, or what? You're not on a keto diet? What's wrong with you? How can you be spiritual before God? Nor are you the worst for eating processed food, sugar. Although you may get to Jesus sooner, as I've emphasized before. So you know, you're not better before God because of what you eat. You're not worse before God because of what you eat. Because the kingdom of God is not eat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours, I can eat what I want, becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Wow. People debate on this. It's like, okay, your brother, what does that mean? Saved. And so then they see you, wow, I shouldn't be eating that stuff because that's to demons. And that's like worshiping another God. That's like all those verses in the Old Testament that said not to do it, but they're doing it, so I do it. And Paul's saying that they would perish. Let's turn to Romans 14:22 to see Paul expound on this a little bit better in Romans. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat it from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. If I think something's sin, even though God doesn't call it sin, but I do it because I see other people doing it, I'm just rebelling. I'm in rebellion against God. In my own mind, I'm in rebellion against God. And that can only lead to further rebellion. It always does. We need to call each other, the Bible calls us to call each other together for love and good deeds, to walk in holiness because he is holy. We shouldn't be doing things that causes a brother or a sister to stumble that's weak. So, going back to 1 Corinthians 8:11, and because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died, and we'll cover this a little bit more in the verse in Peter. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. So Paul is saying, if somebody is still thinking in Corinth that I think, man, there's demons behind that meat, I don't want to do it. He goes, okay, when I'm with you, I'm not going to eat any meat because I don't want to stumble you. So, application today, you know, some people think that they have the liberty to suck down suds, you know, alcohol and stuff, because the Bible doesn't say you can't. But what if their brother is sitting there going, well, you know, I used to struggle with alcohol. I got set free from alcoholism. But that brother says, you know, it's okay, and the Bible doesn't say you can't drink it, and so I'm going to drink, and then boom. And then why? It would be so unloving for a brother to say, hey, look, I'm going to drink. I don't care about you. It would be so unloving for that to happen. In fact, that exact thing happened to the last director of Restoration of Men Ministries in Eastern Washington. That exact thing. He had gotten set free. He became the director of helping other people get off of drugs and alcohol. He was living abstinent from alcohol. He was totally abstained. But he started hearing actually sermons from the pulpit saying the Bible doesn't say you can't drink, so it's okay for you guys to have drink from the pulpit. And he told his wife, I've told you this story before, he told his wife, I think the Lord's speaking to me. And she goes, oh, no. that was a pastor who hasn't read 1 Corinthians chapter 8. That's a moron that told you that. See, again, how does the Bible, we read this and you can just read it and go, okay, it doesn't really relate to me. Oh, yes, it does. It should have related to every single one of those three, he said, three pastors within a short period of time told him that. And so he started drinking again. He got a Dewey. I just found out, you know, a couple weeks ago, I put one of a good friend of mine, said, why don't you be an accountability partner to help him to get back into abstinence and stuff, because, you know, we're telling him that's what he needs to do. We had to fire him as the director. There was, you know, just all kinds of hoopla in the area about it and stuff, and had to fire him because he had lost his witness. And so I was talking to the guy. This was three years ago that this happened. And so I talked to the guy that I put on him, and he said, yeah, he stopped showing up. He would, you know, be late for an hour late. I'd be waiting for him. He'd come, and he had just a big attitude about you, me. because he didn't have a problem with alcohol, and you know, I was misjudging him, and I knew what happened. I knew it was a real Dewey, but he was lying to this accountability partner. And Dell says, so whatever happened to him? I go, he drowned in his vomit, in a drunken vomit, drowned himself and died. And he goes, what? Yeah. Shortly after, he told you how messed up I was for telling you he should work with you. Told him and you should work together. Started because a pastors violated chapter 8. But when you thus sin against your brother, you wound the weak conscience. You sin against Christ, because God loves them. Therefore, if food stumbles my brother, I will no longer do this. Drinking, tattoos. Because, you know, it says in the Bible not to get tattoos. And I look at it, it's like it's stumbling people, because the Bible says not to. The Bible says that that's a pagan thing. Pagans do that. God said in Leviticus, I want you to be set apart. I don't want you to act like pagan. And so people start going, okay, I shouldn't, but I'm gonna, and, you know, not making a big deal about it, except to say there's a lot of different ways we can stumble people and their faith. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again meet, lest I make my brother stumble. And let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to deal with the issue of 2 Peter 2:18. And I think what it's saying here, lest I make my brother stumble, I've shared this idea many times, that people can have faith, but sometimes we think they have that. I have faith in Jesus. I'm a born-again believer. But unknown to us, they don't have saving faith. They have enough faith to be a disciple, to walk with them and think they're there, but they don't have that saving faith. And so people have to move from faith to saving faith. Once you're saved, you're done. I mean, you're just never, like, the Holy Spirit comes inside you, and you're not going to go back in just serving the world. 2 Peter 2:18 alludes to this. For when they speak great swelling words, these are these false teachers that say, hey, the grace of God, man, go out and have one for Jesus, you know? For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So here in Corinth, there was these people that came to Christ. They had been serving idols. They had been eating meat sacrificed to idols, worshiping, bowing down to them. They come into the Christian family, but they see people eating, and they're starting to be stumbled. They've escaped. They've escaped from the world to come live in the Christian environment for a while. And then the pastors, these false pastors, while they promise them liberty, God's grace, man, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So who has overcome you? You know, tell people that are stumbling into the things of the world, who owns you? What is overcoming you? Is Jesus in charge of you, or is the devil in charge of you? For if, after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Now, the only way things can be worse for you after than before is if you weren't saved in the process. Does everybody understand that? Because if you go from not knowing to then knowing Jesus saved, then you can't be worse than you were before, because before you were unsaved. So in other words, there are people that they embrace Christianity for reasons unknown to us that looks good. Like the pastor that, or not the pastor, but the Christian author that here a month ago said, oh, I don't really believe. That was a fun little ride. I don't really believe in Jesus. I heard from somebody else recently that has one of his children that said, you know, I'm not really sure I believe. I need a break. Doesn't know Jesus. See, you can't be saying, I don't really believe. I'm raised in a home, baptized, all this other stuff. That statement right there shows they never had saving belief, saving faith. And that's what Paul is saying here. And I look at it, analogy, there was a submarine called the Thresher, one of the first nuclear-powered submarines that sank. And they went on test dive, and pipe let loose. They tried to get to the surface, and they almost got to the surface. Almost. And then, back down, crushed depth, everybody died. And see, people, they escape from the hazards of the world. They have to get all the way to the surface. They have to get to that saving, total faith in Jesus, where God fills them with the Spirit, and they are set free from living a life of destruction. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. And the only way that makes sense is if they didn't get saved, right? Because for it would have been better for them not to have known the way, well, not to know the way of righteousness, it would be better for you to have never heard about Jesus than to hear about it but turn away. The only way that makes sense is you're going to be in greater judgment on judgment day, going to hell, because you knew what you should do in surrendering to Jesus as your Savior than you did do. To the turn from the holy commandment delivered to them, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed in her, washed to her wallowing in the mire. And as I've emphasized before, you wash a sow, a pig, it's still a pig. A dog barfs, and it's still a dog. And it's going to go back to what it knows to do. See, what happens is a person needs to not just come into the church, not even just get baptized, not even say, thank you, Jesus, pass the potatoes at dinner time. It has to be that you turn into a sheep. You have to go from being a dog to being a pig to being a sheep. You don't just clean up your life and pretend you're a Christian for a while. You got to get to be a true child of God. So, and then next week, chapter 9 is another question. So, again, the Bible, which would seem to be irrelevant, is very relevant, wouldn't you believe? It helps us to understand how we should talk to our children, to make sure that they're all the way there, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, whatever it takes. To not be deceived by people talking about what we should eat and drink to be religious and spiritual with God. And all these other things Paul and Jesus laid out for us through Paul. Aren't we glad? Father, we thank you for your word. And I do just pray for even people that in our families, Lord, that might be just playing this game of having faith but not saving faith. And Lord, how tragic it'll be on that day of judgment if they don't really get to that point of truly humbling themselves and being morphed into a saint, Lord, to have everlasting life forever. And we grieve for those that are being deceived in the world through the church and the false teachings of the church, and pray you'd help us to be accurate, Lord, as ambassadors of your gospel and sharing with people that are lost. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand if you'd like.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of sin's dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor wretched blind, sight which is healing of the mind,
yea, all I need in thee,
I find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
That's how you turn from a sow to a sheep, amen? From a dog to a sheep, just come and lay it down at the feet of Jesus, amen? God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. Amen.